Let me say that one of the greatest and most wonderful words in all of the English language, and in, as for that matter, words in the original text of the scripture translated into the English language, is the word home. There's something about the word itself that touches our heart and stirs remembrances within our breast, within our minds. And we think back across the years and the times that are gone forever. The first institution that God ever set up among men after he made man was home and family. We could go back to the first of Genesis and find where God created a whole world with its beauty and its glory and all of its goodness for man. And then last of all, he made a man and gave it to him. Gave him all of this great creation. But he said it isn't good for man to live alone. Therefore, he took of the rib of man and made a woman and gave her to Adam to be a helpmeet. And there began the family in human history. From then till now, God has sent honor and blessing and glory upon home and family life. And I'm of the persuasion this morning that home and family life in this generation is not what it once was in generations past. And certainly it isn't what God intended it to be. He said in the beginning, for this cause shall a man leave mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And he sent them forth. Adam and Eve were charged with the responsibility of bringing up children and establishing a home, and down through the ages of, as revealed in the Old and the New Testament, God has honored the home and honored the family. But isn't it a sad thing that today so many families are broken and torn apart, and so many homes are shattered and gone, and so many people, maybe some of you who are under the sound of my voice this morning, have no other home than what you have left here on this earth. And when that's gone, you'll have none other. I want to read some scripture to you this morning, about four passages of scripture, or refer you at least to four statements in the Bible. And since we don't have homecoming every year, I make no apology whatsoever that I shall go perhaps quite a bit in repetition of things I've said before, and thoughts I've preached and brought to you before, and material I've used before, both when we've come together for days like this a few times across these 35 years, and numerous times when we've gathered here around the casket of loved ones who were carried out and laid to rest in their mortal bodies somewhere in the bosom of the tomb. I want us to think of home, and I want to give you four places, and the word home is not used here, and yet it's here in the original. It means this in the original. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that great chapter of faith, it speaks of Abraham, that great patriarch of old, that man of God, and the faith that he had, which led him on. And in the 10th verse of this 11th chapter, it states this about Abraham. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now I want you to keep that in mind as we go on further in the chapter. In the last part of the 16th verse, speaking of these saints of God who lived and died by faith, it says, for God, it said, for he hath prepared for them a city. And then we go on over to the 13th chapter, or last chapter of the book of Revelation, the book of Hebrews, and the 14th verse. And let's read this statement. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now we've got four facts standing out here. Abraham lived and died looking for a city. Here in this world, you and I, we don't have any city that'll last or continue. Third, the word of God in this last verse I read says we're seeking one to come. We're looking for one. We're seeking one. And then I could take you to the 11th chapter, as I read a moment ago in the 16th verse, and we're told that God hath prepared a city. John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus gave his promise when he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come back then and I'll take you there, see? Not in those words, but in substance. But here's the thing of interest. I want to speak to you this morning on looking for a city. Abraham was looking for a city, but not the ordinary city. A city whose builder and maker is God. A city that rests upon foundations that will never crumble and fall. Down here a few days ago in the blast of storms, many buildings crumbled and fell, and even foundations were swept away. But Abraham, although he knew something about such cities as that, he was looking for something different and something better, something that had foundations. That's number one, the qualifications that must exist in the city that would satisfy the soul of old Abraham, that patriarch of God so long ago. Number one, it must be upon a foundation that it stands. Number two, the builder of that city must be God. Number three, the maker of that city must be God. Now there is a difference in the builder and maker. All right. And then we go on, and in our scripture of the text I want you to think upon today, in the 14th verse of chapter 13, it says, here we have no continuing city. You and I, we've got cities, lots of them, big ones, you know, and I wouldn't give you a dime for all of them if I had to live in them. I'm a country hunk myself. I'm a country boy. I'm a country person. I love the wide open spaces. I love the flowers and the birds and the wild animals and the forest and the green open fields. Away with the smog and the smoke, the rush and the hurry and the roar of the traffic and all of these things with its crime and sin. I don't like it. But that's not what he's talking about here. We look for a city, one that will last. Here we don't have any lasting city, because if they have not crumbled and fallen already, they will. I was reading a story the other day about archaeological research about Pompeii, that ancient city that was completely yonder centuries ago, completely buried in the ashes and underneath the debris and the molten rock or lava. And that was spewed out of the mouth of one of the great volcanoes. And it buried a whole city in a few moments of time. And archaeologists have dug and searched and hunted and looked, and they have unearthed great portions of that city, just like it was. They have found things just like they were left when death swept down as a judgment from God upon the city at one time. And so there are of the world no continuing cities, but this text says this morning we're looking for one, we seek one to come. And so that's what I want to talk to you about in a simple way, about the city we're looking for, the city we seek. Looking for a city. Now, you know, society is divided into the various segments and parts, and each has its place. Somebody has said, long ago I heard somebody say, maybe some speaker when I was a high school boy, that the triangle of our destiny are these: the school, the home, and the church. And I've often thought of that, and I've often referred to that in messages through the years. And I think that may be true, not in just the order that they come. The triangle of destiny to our lives and the lives of our children and our grandchildren and those who will come after us, as well as those who've gone before us. The school, the home, and the church. Well, let's get them in the divine order. First, God gave us the home. The home, the oldest institution recorded on the pages of human history, divine history, the pages of God's Word, the home and the family unit. They come first. And we ought to see that they do, because when they're gone, there's not much left. And then after that, Jesus Christ one day established a spiritual family unit on this earth for his people. When in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he's worked with that church, and it's divided, and they've gone out, groups have gone out from one to another down through the centuries until there are tens of thousands of churches like that over the earth today. And this book is a church book, and God's plan is a church plan. And I'm going to say to you that if we do not take into consideration the effect, the influence of our homes upon those that come up and make up our family, then we do wrong. If we do not take into consideration the necessary influence of the church upon our coming generations, then we do wrong. Of course, then comes the school, and today they have become so corrupt and so filled with filth and ungodly teachings, and have ruled out God and ruled out the things of the Spirit of God, and put in their place the things that come up from Satan and the domain of Satan in sin. What I'm saying is we have three kind of families in the world today. Let's leave out the school, and we'll pass on just now from that to something else. We have three kinds of spiritual or Bible families. We have the social family. That's the family unit that where the husband and wife and children and so on. And we have the church family. That's like we are today, gathered together. Each local congregation is a family in their relation one to another. We're brethren and sisters, and we ought to walk in a relation to one another as members of a family, and live so that our family can be the very best family in the whole land. Then there's the family of God we read about in Ephesians 3:15, and that consists of every saved person who is in heaven or who is on earth, or every person whoever will be saved. And Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, spoke of the family of God in heaven and in earth. Some of them are in heaven and some of them are on earth. Some of them have gone to heaven since I was here 35 years ago, or a little more than 35 years ago when I came in. Oh, I can think back today across the years, those more than 35 years. And though I'd have to think for some little bit, there have come and gone so many from this church family and some of those dear, blessed, beloved souls who were here and stood by my side and worked with me to the glory of God. When I came here, they're in glory now. That part of the family is gone. And it brings us back when we think of the social family, when we think of the church family, when we think of the spiritual family of God. It brings us back to the words of this text, which says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You say, well, where did that word city come in? Well, if you would go and look in the Greek New Testament or any Greek lexicon or book that gives the meaning of Greek words, you'll find, and this New Testament was written originally in Greek, that is, as a Bible, you'd find that where the word city is used in every one of these places, I've used it, it's a word P-O-L-I-N, and it means home. It means home. Oh, there are other shades of meaning and other diverse applications of it, but it definitely and certainly and surely means home. And let's substitute that. We can say it out of our hearts this morning in the words of this text. Here we have no continuing home, but we're seeking one. We seek one to come. We're looking for one. Looking for a city. Our homes don't last here. These natural social homes and families, because the children come and go and the family breaks up and the children scatter and they're gone to the four corners of the earth. And then we bury them one by one, the loved ones perhaps, until there's maybe none left. The last one's gone. The home has not stood the test of time. Here, we don't have any continuing home. You say, well, all of mine are together, thank God. Well, brother, don't just thank God for it, because they won't always be like that. And as certain as we sit in this auditorium this morning, I tell you that every home represented here today is going to break and crumble and separate and fall apart one way or the other. And so we don't have any continuing home here, but we're looking for one. We want a home. We dream of home. We think of home. Home means so much to us. And yet the only home that'll last is that spiritual family of God, where we will meet together one day in glory and that great homecoming beyond the sky. The social family can't always get together. Some of the children maybe can't get there, or some of the former members, if it's a church family, some of the former members can't come back. They're far away. And so it goes on. But God's family one day will gather together in the world of glory. And because God hath prepared a home for them, and there will be a homecoming beyond the sky, and I'm going to be there. It will be when all of God's singers get home. Revelation 5, as we see how the 24 elders representing the saved priests and kings of the God fall down before the throne and before the feet of the Lamb that took the little seven seal book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. The Word of God said they sung a new song. They sung a new song. And I want to give you one of the old songs that might well express the song that we shall be able to sing. And certainly we used to sing it. I remember when we stood in a little country schoolhouse. We used to have preaching services on Sunday afternoon. We'd have a meeting in the little country schoolhouse that stood up yonder in the hills of Lyon County, about a half a mile away from the Cumberland River. It's all covered now with Bark the Lake. But I can remember vividly the years when I attended grade school there, and we'd have a revival meeting, and some great old preacher would come in and the people of the neighborhood would gather and fill that little school building until it seemed almost to be bursting at the seams, and we'd stand together and sing all of these old songs. And here's one of them we sang. And I thought a little about it then, but I've thought much about it many times. I will sing you a song of that beautiful land, the faraway home of the soul, where no storms ever beat on the glittering strand while the years of eternity roll. Oh, that home of the soul, in my visions and dreams, its bright jasper walls I can see, till I fancy but thinly the veil intervenes between that bright city and me. That unchangeable home is for you and for me, where Jesus of Nazareth stands. The King of all kingdoms forever is he, and he holdeth our crowns in his hand. Oh, how sweet it will be in that beautiful land, so free from all sorrow and pain, with songs on our lips and with harps in our hands, to meet one another again. Did you ever stop and think about that? To meet one another again. Are you going to meet those loved ones gone before? I'll tell you, if you're saved by the grace of God this morning, and if they fell asleep in Christ one day back there somewhere, we're going to meet again. And that will be around the throne of God. And so we're coming to that great occasion of happiness and joy and homecoming, of which this today is only a tiny little reminder. We may have to miss the family reunion. When they have the family reunion, and people do that a lot, you know. We may be far away and not be able to get back to the family reunion. I don't know how many years it's been since I've had all of my immediate family together. I think they were all here at church with me once, maybe 5 years ago or so, 5 or 6 years ago. And that was the first time in 11 or 12 years I'd ever had all of my children together. And they were here in service. Perhaps they'll never be together again, all of them. I doubt it, Susan. We may miss the family reunion, and we may miss the church reunion. Many of our former members have gone. Some of them have gone on to glory, and others who still live on the earth are far away and can't come back. How many people here this morning, raise your hand, who have been former members of this church and are not members today? Hold up your hand. Let's see. All right, there's quite a number. We're glad you're here. But by death or dissolution or decay in one way or another, all of these shall be separated one from the other as our mortal home shall be. We think of homecoming as a time of reminiscing, a time of precious memories. I have found myself in the last week or two since we've been planning for this coming together, thinking back over these 35 years of my pastorate with this church. I've tried to call by name in my mind one after another those dear old souls who've gone on. They were here when I came. We had fellowship. We sang together. We prayed together. We worshiped together. We studied the Word of God together. And yet they have gone on long ago. And some of the younger ones who were saved after I came here and saved under my ministry, they too have gone on. Oh, so many. So many we used to have, and they're not here now. And so we come together today to reminisce and remember and rejoice in the things that we can never have again. Homecoming is a time to forget the toils of the road. Sometimes the toils of the road are pretty rough. Sometimes the circumstances of life work pretty roughly against us. Sometimes we have to go through the dark valleys, and the only thing we have to help us is the touch of His gentle hand upon our own or upon our lives. And yet God has a way of giving to us sufficiency of grace and divine power and help and comfort that we can carry on. We can just keep going. We never give up. And when we get to the end of the journey, all of the toils of the road won't amount to a thing in the world. You know, another thing I think about. I've seen so many churches where there were people who had differences and people who were mad at one another and people who didn't have any use for one another, people who criticized one another and people who said ugly things about each other, and yet they all claimed to be saved. And I thought, isn't it a silly and a foolish thing, as short as life is? As few as the years of our mortal habitation may be here upon this earth, and how soon it will be that we shall all be gathered into eternity somewhere, if we're saved by the grace of God, we'll be gathered home to glory. And I want to tell you, there'll be no differences there. There'll be no criticisms there. There'll be no ugly thoughts one against another there. There'll be no evil words spoken one against another there. Because those things belong to a world of sin, and sin can never enter there. Life is too short to waste and things like that. And so today we come looking for a city or looking for a home. We're seeking one that will last. The heavenly homecoming will be a joyous occasion. And today, personally, and I make no apology for going over many of these things and repeating many of these things that I've preached to you before on various occasions at funerals and other times, because we don't quit drinking coffee today because we had coffee yesterday. We don't quit eating today because we ate last week. Why should we quit preaching the Word of God and facing up to the eternal things of God because we did it yesterday or last year or 10 years ago? And so I make no apology for my repetition. But the heavenly homecoming which lies before the people of God this morning, and I am so glad that there will not be the loss of one single soul who has come by faith to Jesus Christ for salvation. The anticipation of that homecoming gladdens our heart. It helps me when things are gloomy and my spirits are down. You know, I think about heaven. And I think about just a little while. And then the summer day. And somebody wrote it in these words. And how often I've read these words to you and use them in funerals and other occasions. But to me, this is one of the greatest songs ever written. A little while, and then the summer day when I go home. 'Tis lonesome winter now, but 'twill be May when I go home. Work ceases not in sunshine or in shower. And in the stillness of the twilight hour, I dream of home. And when the night wind moans across the wold, I feel no dread of night, or chill or cold, I dream of home. You know, I think God's people ought to think of heaven a lot and look forward to it. All will be well and all be happiness when I go home. The wanderings all o'er and loneliness when I go home. It will be light at eventide for me, a light that never was on land or sea when I go home. When I go home, I'm going home. You came home today to the church. You went home perhaps last Sunday or last month or sometime to a family reunion. And people will come and tell me I couldn't be here last Sunday. We had a family get together, and they all get together and have a big time together and renew their joy and fellowship one with the other and their love. And we get together today in a day like this and thank God how that we have been able to share so many blessings and so many wonderful things that God has given to us across the years. But they won't last because we're going home, and we like to sing of heaven and when we shall all get to heaven, who are saved, of course, by the grace of God. Then I want you to notice something else. Do you really want to go to heaven? Do you really want to go to heaven? Then why do you want to go to heaven? If you say yes, why, of course, anybody with any knowledge would say, I want to go to heaven rather than to hell. Why do you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, there are a lot of reasons I want to go to heaven. And one of them is, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved me from eternal damnation, is in heaven. And when I go to heaven, I shall meet him face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face. And so on. We sing it often. We'll rejoice when we shall look upon the face that was scarred and the hands that were scarred by nails and the side that was wounded by the cruel Roman spear and the brow that was punctured and made to bleed by the thorn crown that was placed upon his brow. And when we meet him, brother, I'll tell you, we'll see and know him, because we shall know our Redeemer by the prints of the nails in his hand. And when we see him and know him, we're going to be happy that we got there. We're going to be happy that we prepared to go there. We're going to thank God for that day back yonder at some little country church, or some out there in the field, or along the road, or with some friend in the home. When we saw the light and came to realize that we were lost and on the road to hell, and we looked to Jesus in Calvary and heard the blood of his dying moments drip on the ground beneath the cross. And we're made to realize that because of the shed blood of the Son of God, we can go home to be with him in heaven and share his glory forevermore, because in him and in him alone we find eternal salvation. But somebody's going to miss it. Did you know that? Somebody's going to miss it. I want to ask you this morning, I don't know what your standing is with God today. You've been able to get here today for this homecoming service at Seven Springs Baptist Church. But the question is, are you going to be in that homecoming beyond the sky when the saints go marching in? Lord, I want to be in that number. We've sung it so many times, when the saints go marching in. You can be in that number, but will you be? What have you done with Jesus? I hear Pilate, as he stands before the howling mob of the Jews, on in the 27th chapter of Matthew, he brings forth Jesus before the crowd. Those Jews hated Jesus, and they cried, crucify him. But I hear Pilate say, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They said, kill him, crucify him. And he washed his hands and said, I'll have more to do with this. But you know, the stain of Jesus' blood went down to the grave into eternity upon the soul, if you please, of old wicked Pilate, that Roman ruler, because we cannot shake off the responsibility of salvation, or the responsibility of what we do with Jesus. But I'm glad I'm a Christian, aren't you? And if you're not, why don't you do something about it this morning? If the Lord should come today, would you be left behind, or would you go sweeping through the skies to meet him in glory? If you were called upon to go out in death today, would you go to be with him in glory, or would you go out to Hades, the unseen world of the dead, where your immortal spirit would be held in reserve until that day of which John spoke in Revelation 20, when he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Where do you stand this morning? Are you saved or lost? I must close this message, but I'll tell you one thing. I can give you my testimony. I can't give yours. I don't know where you're going. I don't know what's going to happen to you. I know you've come here today for this homecoming service. I don't know whether or not you'll be in that great homecoming to which we look forward now or not, because I don't know whether you've looked by faith to Calvary. I don't know whether you've confessed yourself a lost sinner before God or not. I don't know whether you've repented of your sin or not. And yet Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I don't know whether you've been born again or not. And yet Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm not giving you my word, I'm giving you God's word. Where are you going? What'll happen to you? Are you going to be in that number when the saints gather home? Are you going planning to attend that great homecoming in glory, where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the patriarchs of old, and old King David, and on down through the centuries, the great men of God will all be there. What about you? Well, I'm going to tell you about me. I can't tell you about you. I'm going to be there. I may never be able to have another homecoming. I can't with my family because some of them are gone. I may never be able to share with you another homecoming as pastor people in Seven Springs Baptist Church because before time for another one, you and I may all be gone, or maybe I'll be gone, or you'll be gone or something, and we may not be able ever again to share such an opportunity, such a blessing as this. But I'm going to be with the Lord, and I'm going to the homecoming in glory. I've read this song poem 100 times. I've read it here no telling how many times in funeral services. No telling how many times in different places I've closed funeral services and such services as this with these words. Because I can find nowhere any words written down by mortal men apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that thrills my soul any more than these. Let me close by reading them one more time. There waits for me a glad tomorrow where gates of pearl swing open wide. And when I pass this veil of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Someday I'll hear the angels singing beyond the shadows of the tomb. And all the bells of heaven ring while saints are singing, home sweet home. Someday my labors will be ended and all my wanderings be o'er. And all earth's broken ties be mended and I shall sigh and weep no more. Someday the dark clouds will be rifted and all the night of gloom be past. And all life's burdens will be lifted, the day of rest shall come at last. Someday beyond the reach of mortal ken, someday God only knows just where and when, the wheels of mortal life shall all stand still, and I shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. Can you see that? I can. I know that it will be thus. I know that God will take care of it like this. I know that there's a homecoming beyond the skies. I know that all of God's children will gather together one day and be in the presence of the Lamb and rejoice and sing a new song. We won't have to beg people to come to the choir, praise the Lord. Because everybody that's there will sing. They just can't help it. The Word of God in the 5th chapter of Revelation reveals the fact that in that glorious day, the ever-living thing that has a voice under the earth, in the earth, above the earth, in heaven, or wherever they be, will join that voice one with the other, and all of God's living creation will sing praise and adoration and glory unto Him who died to set us free. I want you to come to the instrument, please. In a moment, we're going to sing. I want to ask you to bow your heads where you are with eyes closed. We're going to have a word of prayer before we give the invitation. Please bow your heads.